The fourth chapter of the book of the Revelation. The rainbow circle throne and the scene in the glory. With our Bibles open, let us ask the Lord to interpret His Word to our hearts. Let us pray that the Lord Himself will be our instructor and our teacher. Then this time will be blessed and highly profitable for all of our souls. Will you pray simply and earnestly, Lord, speak to me this day. Make that your prayer. Seek the Lord in His Word. Our Father, we need Thee. We know how vain and feeble are the best chosen words of man, and how utterly futile would be our efforts to reach the heart of man this day if we did not have before us Thy holy and everlasting Word. If we did not have the promise of the unction of the Spirit of God, Lord, breathe upon our hearts. Fill me with Thy Holy Spirit. May the Word of God reach every one of us with conviction and power. May the Lord Jesus be magnified among us. May He have the preeminence in all things. Give this preacher help and counsel from heaven. Give him help in the understanding of Thy Word, and give him help in the preaching of the book. Oh, help him now to preach Christ, the mighty to save. Prepare our hearts, Lord. Thou didst prepare John on the Isle of Patmos before he met the risen Savior. We recognize that it was the Lord's day when he met the Savior, that he was in the Spirit, that the Lord turned him round about completely that he could look upon the Christ of Calvary. O Lord, prepare us in heart and in mind. Prepare me. Prepare all in this congregation. Turn us away from our own lives. Turn us away from our own pursuits, from our own interests. And fix our hearts' attention upon Christ the living Lord. May we meet with the Lord Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. May we share and enjoy life in the heavenlies. Lord, make Thy presence powerfully real. Take up Thy Word. Minister to my soul. Minister to the hearts of all who are here by the power of Thy Holy Spirit. Make the Word of God to live as we contemplate the message of Christ this day. Lord, lift us into the heavenlies. We have to confess that we are earthbound souls. There is so much in us and about us that does tie us to the earth and to earthly things. Lord, in a sense, cut these ties. Let us rise above ourselves. Let us rise to the heavenlies. May we have eyes anointed with Thy salve. Lord, surely in the reading of these chapters, Thou hast been preparing us for this meeting with the Savior in the triumph of His glory. And Lord, we have in the previous chapter learned of that need, that personal need, for the anointing of the eyes with Thyself that we may see. Lord, that is our need today. Our eyes have been fixed and maybe even fascinated by the sight of earthly things. Lord, anoint our eyes now with Thyself. Grant such a cleansing of the eyes that the sight of these things will just fade away. And let us see those things that belong to the hereafter, those things that are after this. Lord, let us see heaven's throne and the glory pertaining to it. And let us have eyes to find the Lord Jesus there in the company of all the angels of glory. Oh, may we see Jesus today. Prepare my heart, my soul, my spirit. Lord, sanctify this hour to us and this day to us, and bless all who have come by Thy holy word in Jesus' name.
Amen.
This book, as we have emphasized before, is the Revelation. To use the scriptural title in the opening words of the book itself, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let us seek to fix that truth upon our minds. In this book, we are privileged to behold Christ the Lord. We see Jesus not so much as He was during the days of His flesh, despised and rejected of men. We do not look upon Him here in His humiliation, out of place, as it were, in a world that has no time for Him. But we see Christ in the fullness of His glory. We behold our Redeemer in the heavenlies, where He is no longer out of place, but in His rightful place. For the throne of God described in this chapter is the throne of God and of the Lamb. As we pointed out last time, our Lord Jesus is here, sat down with His Father in His throne. And the theme brought to our attention in chapters 4 and 5 of the book of the Revelation exactly conforms to that. Christ ascending to His Father's throne, sitting down with Him in the glory, in the presence of the cherubim and all the heavenly host, in the presence of the 24 elders and that great throng innumerable from every tribe and nation of the human family. We're seeing Christ as He is in the glory. Do remember, please, that chapter 4 does somehow convey the atmosphere of the whole of the book. For Revelation is a book of the risen Christ. Here is Christ risen, ascended, exalted, and glorified. We even read in chapter 4 of the thunderings and the lightnings and the sounds that emerged from the throne of God. That's in verse 5 of the chapter, as you'll plainly see. Later on in this book of prophecy, we hear of the vials of God's wrath that are to be poured out upon the earth. We learn of how the thunders will reverberate, how the earth will shake, how the heavens themselves will be plunged into mourning. But before we even learn of these catastrophes, we are lifted up into the heavenlies with the apostle. We're given a sight of the throne of the heavenly glory, and we see Christ the Lord. Oh, in truth, He is the Lamb slain, but now He's risen. He's ascended. He's exalted. He's glorified, and the throne of God is prominent in this book. There are 22 chapters in Revelation. I'm sure you have read through these 22 chapters. Have you ever marked those instances in the book when the throne of the Lord is mentioned? Out of the 22 chapters in the book of the Revelation, the throne of God is mentioned in all of them, but 8. There are only 8 chapters out of the entire number where the throne of God isn't mentioned. And when you see that the throne of God is so preeminent, and it certainly is in chapters 4 and 5 being mentioned 17 times. And these are not long chapters, as you'll see, chapters 4 and 5. And yet the throne of God is mentioned 17 times. Now, what is the Lord preparing us for? We are to recognize that Christ is no longer crucified and out of place in a world that spurns His love and tramples Him underfoot. We do learn that He is ascended and glorified. But more than that, we are to see that Christ is ascended to heaven's throne. Whatever happens on this earth, however fearful the catastrophes that may occur in the nations of this world. The Lord Jesus is exalted to heaven so. Oh, men and women, the application of this is, no matter what goes wrong on earth, let us recognize the Lord is still on the throne. We must grasp that message above everything else. Whatever happens, as we now in history get nearer and nearer to the end of the age, whatever happens on earth, let us recognize the Lord is still on the throne. When we go through the 24th chapter of Matthew, there are some descriptions there of life in the end time. And elsewhere in the Gospels, our Lord Jesus tells us of things so fearful on the earth that men's hearts are feeling them for fear as they look after those things that are coming upon the earth. Terrible things have happened. Famines, earthquakes, disasters. But I think that the world has seen nothing yet compared to those things that are to come upon the earth. But God gives this wonderful book of the Bible to the Christian. And He has given this book of the Bible, I believe, to everyone in this congregation. That while the world all around you seems to be tottering and reeling in the last hours of its existence, the Lord is saying, all the while, be still. The world trembles. The mountains shake. The seas are roaring. The whole earth is in a turmoil. But be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I am still on the throne. That's the message of this book. Now, realizing that and sensing that the throne of God is mentioned 17 times in these two chapters, and the throne of God is therefore of preeminent importance in the words that are before us now, let us look at this chapter, chapter 4, verse 1. Occupied our attention principally last Lord's Day. This is a wonderful illustration of how the child of God himself, at a time still future, maybe not too far away, for we're living in the end time. There may well be some in this congregation who will be alive to behold with their own eyes the coming of the Lord Jesus, the revelation of His glory as He appears in the clouds of heaven. Personally, I'm not persuaded that the coming of the Lord will take place this year or next year. But I do believe that some may well be alive in this congregation who will see Jesus when He comes. We may have reached that time in the history of mankind when it has to be said with emphasis, the coming of the Lord draweth nigh, that He standeth at the door. The Lord is at hand. Sooner or later comes the midnight hour when the cry shall be made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. And this beginning to the chapter is an illustration of what will take place in the experience of the believer when he hears the trumpet sound, when he catches a sight of his Lord in visible glory, and all the world will see Jesus when He comes. We will get to discuss this when we go down through Matthew 24 on Sabbath evening. But the coming of the Lord will not be secret. It is only secret in the sense that it will take the world by surprise. In every other sense, it's public. The glory of Christ will be manifested. The whole world will know when Jesus comes. And when He comes, we will hear the sound of the trumpet. And the whole earth will hear the sound of that trumpet. There's no such thing as a silent shout or a silent trumpet. Although some believers are persuaded that those terms in Scripture are to be understood in that way, but I could never get to understand how a trumpet, if it sounded, could be silent, or how a shout, if it's heard at all, is to be a whisper. There's nothing in the Word of God to warrant that kind of interpretation. A shout means a shout, and a shout is delivered by the person concerned that the voice may carry, that it may carry with the utmost of its volume. And the trumpet is used for exactly the same purpose. Its notes are loud and shrill and clear. The trumpet was used in the field of battle, that above all the din of conflict, its sound might carry to the utmost edge of the field of battle. And Christ will, at His coming, make His coming known. Now this is just the illustration of the Lord's coming. Nothing more than a reminder that the Lord Jesus will catch us up to heaven, just as He caught John up to heaven here. But some interpreters see the verse as the coming of the Lord, and I don't think we can quite go that far. Remember that when the Lord comes, He will come. He'll come to the earth, and the saints of God will meet Him as He comes. We will meet Him in the air. But the Lord doesn't come at this point. It's John who does the moving, and the Lord is in His place in the heavens, and John is caught up to see Him there in the glory. We will go up to meet the Lord in the air in the body. In this place, verse 2, John is caught up to meet the Lord in the heavens, in the Spirit. The saints of God will go up together. Those who sleep in the dust of the earth as to the body will be taken up in that hour to meet the Lord in His coming, and all the saints of God who are alive are alive and remain until the day of His appearing. They will go up unitedly with the rest of all the redeemed. We'll see Jesus Christ in His coming. And all the saints of God will be in His presence to receive their reward, to be transformed into His glory. We will be rewarded and glorified when Jesus comes. In this instance, John is not caught up to be rewarded and glorified, but as verse 1 plainly declares, he is caught up that the Lord may show him and teach him there some of those things which must come to pass hereafter. So let us keep in mind that verse 1 is a beautiful picture of the Lord's coming, but it's nothing more than that. For strictly the meaning of verse 1 is that this is an experience that belongs to John himself and not to all of the redeemed as a whole. It's a picture. It's an illustration. It's a reminder. And inasmuch as it is a reminder that the Lord's coming and we'll be caught up not in the Spirit like John only, but in the body as well as in the Spirit. And as much as it is a reminder, it's a comfort and a joy to us to have words like these at the head of Revelation chapter 4. Now what does John discover when he climbs to the height of the glory? Verse 3. When he looks upon the throne set in heaven, and I observe in passing that this is the first thing he sees. We have already occupied ourselves last Lord's Day with the first sound that he heard. The first voice was the voice of the Savior. That's important. Important for every Christian to realize that the first voice we'll hear in glory will be the voice of the Lord Jesus, whom we love and whose we are forever and ever. But men and women, we not only learn of the first voice that we're going to hear in heaven, we also discover in verse 2, the first thing we'll see in heaven, the first thing John saw, was the throne of God set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. This is the first sight he describes for us. The throne of God and of the Lamb. The face of the one who sits upon that throne. Now the face of the Lord is described in verse 3. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. Please bear in mind the point we have stressed before now, that in the book of the Revelation, when you're given various descriptions, never, never, never think of these descriptions as being physical. Remember that descriptions in this book very largely are spiritual and symbolic. And certainly in this instance, when John looks into the face of the Lord, we're not to imagine that our Lord is impersonal or lacking in personal glory. No, this is merely a symbolic representation of the Lord that's described for us here. It's the spiritual side of the Lord that John describes. And let me draw your attention to it in this way. What are these stones? Why does the Scripture mention a stone like the jasper or the sardine stone? What can be the meaning of these stones? For if we are right in saying that this description of the Lord is not physical, but rather symbolic or spiritual, then there has to be a symbolism in the stones. The Lord has chosen the sardine stone to represent Him, and He has chosen the jasper stone to represent Him. In this instance, in Revelation chapter 4, verse 3, the jasper precedes the sardine stone. What is the signification of these stones? Well, the jasper stone is put first in this instance. Let us turn over to a later chapter in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 21. And in a little while you can catch up, but I'm reading from verse 18. And this 18th verse of Revelation 21 describes the city of God, the New Jerusalem. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was of pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper. Do you observe in verse 18 that the wall of the celestial city is composed of jasper? Do you learn in verse 19 how the foundation of the city, the New Jerusalem, is garnished with all manner of precious stones? And there are 12 types of precious stone making up the foundations of the city, the New Jerusalem. Verse 23, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. So the glory of God shines out of this city, and the wall of it is composed of jasper. The first of the 12 foundations is of jasper as well. And verse 19 tells us that the jasper, in common with the others that are mentioned, is a precious stone. Precious. In heaven, it's precious. The jasper in heaven, the jasper in the New Jerusalem, in the heavenly city, represents that which is precious. Precious to God. Precious to those who are in the glory. It's a precious stone. And it pertains to the glory of God, as we have learned in verse 23. This is confirmed in the 11th verse. And let us emphasize this 11th verse. Notice carefully the wording of the 11th verse. The city, the New Jerusalem, has the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. So the Lord has brought to our attention the preciousness of the jasper stone. In these verses, in two places, in chapter 21, the jasper reflects the glory of God. The walls of the city, the first of the foundations, all 12 of them, is jasper. The city itself is giving off this glorious hue. It's like a most precious jasper stone, as clear as crystal. Ah, jasper then is a stone which characterizes the glory of God and describes the atmosphere of heaven in itself. When I look onto the face of Him who sits upon that throne, when I learn that He is to be likened to the jasper stone, most precious, there is the glory of the Lord shining out. And what about the sardine stone? That sardine stone is red, blood red, the ruby stone. And it must, inasmuch as it is symbolic, represent for us the shed blood of Christ. When you bring these stones together, the jasper and the sardine stone, one speaking of the glory, the other of the sufferings of Christ, here are the two great themes of the gospel. The two great themes that comprise the interest of the angels of heaven. The two great themes that were the study of all the prophets as they searched the Scriptures, praying over and searching into the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through to 12. The sufferings and the glory. These are the two great themes of the gospel, and they're reflected in the sardine stone and in the jasper stone, most precious. The sufferings and the glory. Now, what are we to learn from this? Let's go back to chapter 4 and we'll see. What is chapter 4 about? Chapter 4 of the book of Revelation is all about John being caught up to heaven, ascending into the heavenlies, going right into the presence of God. Here is John, the beloved apostle, contemplating the throne of His divine majesty. And when he looks upon the throne and the one who sits upon that throne, he is led to contemplate the message of the jasper and the sardine stone, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, the shedding of His blood, in the glory of heaven that now is His. No one. This must be the message now. No one can enter into heaven unless he stands before that throne on the basis of the finished work of Christ, His shed blood, His sacrificial death, and His ever-living glory. It's the suffering and the glory of Christ that brings me to the throne and reconciles me to God and makes me one with Him. And then John saw a rainbow. And this rainbow was not one as is seen on earth. It is only partly formed. I don't know whether men have ever observed the rainbow in its full entirety. But the rainbow is circular. For myself, every time I have seen the rainbow, it has only been partly formed. I've just seen half of it, rising like a great, beautiful arch in front of me, shining out with all the brilliant colors of the heavens. I've only seen part of the rainbow. Only half of that great arch. For the rainbow is a circle. And whether men have ever seen the rainbow complete on earth, I cannot say. But I know this, the rainbow is seen in its fullness in heaven. All that the rainbow of earth represents and typifies. Look at the verse for yourself. There, round about the throne, was a rainbow in sight like unto an emerald. The preeminent color in this rainbow is green, the green of the emerald. Green is the color of earth. And this rainbow first appears in Scripture in Genesis chapter 9, when God gave to Noah unto all mankind a token of His love, a token of His grace. The rainbow, God taught Noah, was the sign of His covenant. He hung the rainbow in the skies that men, looking at the rainbow, might remember God's covenant with mankind, never to destroy the world again by means of a flood. Many times over in Genesis chapter 9, the word everlasting occurs to describe the covenant of God represented by that rainbow. Here is a rainbow in heaven. It represents the unbroken mercy of God, the covenant of God to His people. And since it's everlasting, there isn't a break in the rainbow. It's a circle. It goes right around the throne all the way. There isn't a break in it. Quite unlike the rainbow we see on earth. When Noah looked up into the heavens and saw that rainbow, and heard God say, "I have set this rainbow in the clouds." When Noah looked up into the sky, he recollected that he was the object of the mercy of God. He remembered that the storm of God's wrath had passed. Never, never, never would return. The storm was past. We sang in those words today about the mercy seat. How amidst all the storms of earth, we may run to our Heavenly Father. We may seek refuge at the mercy seat, the rainbow circle throne. Know there that the mercy of God will never run out. That's the message of the circle. This rainbow that rings the throne with unbroken glory. The mercy of God is in that rainbow. And because it's a complete circle, the mercy of God knows no end. It knows no termination. No matter where you come, as you approach the throne, you come to the rainbow. You can go right round it. You'll not find one break in it anywhere. There is no break in the mercy of God to those who know Christ and are reconciled to the throne by means of the suffering and the glory of Christ, the jasper and the sardine stone. And green is the color of the earth. And isn't God showing us here that in the sufferings and glory of Christ, in the revelation of His covenant mercy unto man, that this is made known for the earth? When you come to Christ, you come to heaven's throne. When you come to Christ, you come to the one who reigns in that throne. And you come to Christ, you come to the one who reflects the sufferings of the cross and the glory of heaven in Himself. And when you come to Christ, you come to that mercy seat where the unbroken mercy of God surrounds you. Every time you come to God and you cast yourself at Jesus' feet, you're lying there at the throne of grace. Remember that you, being at the throne of God, you're surrounded by the unbroken mercy of God. For the emerald rainbow encircles all who come to that throne and are at Jesus' feet. The mercy of God in its unbroken capacity surrounds you this day, and as long as you see that rainbow, you can remember that the storm of God's wrath has passed forever. And when you're comprised by that rainbow, you're safe in the arms of Jesus. There is a message here. If we had eyes to see it, ears to hear it, and a heart to comprehend it, we have in this chapter the very fullness of the gospel of Christ itself. There is so much in this chapter. There is only one thing for me to say, and I'll bring this message to a close. God's heaven is presented to us in the chapter. There is a door to heaven. We started off the chapter learning that the door was open. That door is open in the mercy of God. You cannot enter through that door by means of your own righteousness. There's only one way you can come to God, only one way you can come to the throne of grace, and that is by means of Christ the Redeemer, by means of His sufferings and His glory. You see the token. You see the token of God's love and favor that runs all the way around the throne. That token's for you. You can latch hold of it today. You can grasp this message. You can know that Christ died for our sins to surround us with His love and mercy. And you, as you sit in this service, if you have never been saved, if you have never been born again, you're still outside that circle. That's the sad thing. We can speak of all the family of God. What a blessing to be among the King's sons. What a blessing to be in God's family. To be inside that circle. Runs all the way around the throne. Or all the way around those who are His. What a blessing to be inside that circle. Everywhere inside, there is the token that the mercy of God is ever present, that the storm of God's wrath is past. And outside there is the thundering and the lightning and the vials of God's wrath, but inside, where the rainbow surrounds the throne, there's only the token of God's love and mercy, the knowledge that the storm is past. You have found that Christ is the ark of refuge. Tell me, are you outside that circle, or are you in Christ? Let us bow in prayer. As we bow in God's presence, would you ask the Lord to speak with you? If you are outside of Christ, it's time you were saved. Make heaven your home, Christ your Savior and your Lord. Make this book your companion and your counsel. Would you like to talk to me today? If you've never come to Christ, you've never called on the Lord yet, you've heard His word all this while, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord, bless Thy holy word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.